How many know God likes to change things up on us sometimes, right? I'll say the last thing I think many of us need is just another teaching, another knowledge of what the Word says, diving into the Word. Sometimes it's good to see God's hand on things going on, right? If you guys want to turn in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles 16 this morning, I'm going to read a passage here and then introduce Josh and Christy, which is kind of a reintroduction for many of you that have known them from over the years here. But if you guys are getting there, I'll give you a little more time here. But it's good to praise God for what he's doing. It's good to recognize his hand on it all. It's good to recognize where God's doing things still. God didn't stop healing at the first century. God still does miracles today. We've seen miracles firsthand. Many people in this room are indeed a miracle. Many people in this room has seen a miracle. And you recognize that God still is God. There's no denying it. We've seen God bring things that should not be, and we've seen him restore people's lives that should be otherwise be gone. People we expected to be gone for many times, but God is still in the business of healing today. So I kind of touched on it last week with Psalm 96, but 1 Chronicles 16 in verse 8, it says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, sing to him, sing psalms to him, talk to all of his wondrous works, glory in his holy name, let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face forevermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth." And so this morning we're going to hear a testimony from Josh and Christy Enyer. For those of you who aren't familiar, Josh and Christy are Kay and Randy's kids. They have a great testimony. Many of us have been praying for them. Many of us put our hands to work when we heard they were coming back from California when this first latest bout started, and the prognosis was slim. But God has done miracles. We have been hearing praise report after praise report, hearing that God is still healing. Amen? All right, I don't want to take too much from you guys, so... Guys, give a new life welcome to Josh and Christy.
Most all of you know what's been going on, you know, with the cancers and everything. And we've been kind of stuck in California. If you don't mind, I'm going to sit down. I've still got some leftovers going on. But so we went to California because of my work. I work natural gas and oil pipelines. We went out there when San Bruno, I don't know if any of you remember, but when that gas line blew up out there in California and killed a bunch of people, the Public Utilities Commission out there made them start digging up a lot of their lines and testing them. So that's kind of was my specialty, was testing and digging up live gas lines. So after years of high-stress job, I guess I kind of got... to the point where I didn't really care for it so much anymore. There's a lot of stress on me and the family, a lot of 140-hour weeks, and so anyways, I ended up becoming a welding inspector for a gas company, and then I was a chief inspector for a long time, and then I got tired of that, and the Lord had other things going on. So throughout these 10 years that we were out there, I got to meet several different people, superintendents, gas company personnel, and so on. And I was a chief on a project that, actually a couple projects that this certain company was doing for the gas company, and I got to meet some people and so forth. And it came back to, the Lord used me. I was running a job out in the Sahara Desert, and the gas company had a big issue. They had shut down a bunch of projects because of a lot of the fire. They didn't know what was going to happen with that big fire up Northern California that they caused, basically. So they shut down a bunch of projects. Well, I didn't know that was coming. One of the superintendents I worked with earlier in my life, he called me up and he says, "Hey, you want to come to Oakland, California? We need a hoe hand to come up here and dig up all these lines. You know, we've got a bunch of work. We need you." I said, "Well, I'll think about it, Well, the Lord had plans. The next day I got laid off from the project I was on, and I called him back and I said, "Sure, I'll come up." Anyhow, I worked there for a few months. I got to feeling really bad. I had a bunch of pain in my tailbone, and I just thought it was from running equipment all the time, and it wasn't. Started bleeding. And so I went and got one of those colonoscopy done, and because I was bleeding out my rear end, and they found a tumor that was, is about as big around as my thumb, I suppose, and it was pretty long, but it wrapped around the inside circumference of my colon, well, my rectum. And so this lady sent us to Dr. Uman. He was a surgeon at, we didn't know it at the time, but it was the number one colorectal cancer treatment hospital in the country. And so that's why the Lord had brought me from the desert to the Bay Area. And this whole time God had his hand on me, moving me around everywhere, all over the place to meet these certain people to get to where I needed to be. And it's just pretty cool. Didn't really realize that until a little later on. So we got sent to Dr. Uman. He was the surgeon who was kind of the head of this research program that they were doing through Sloan Kettering in New York. It was to eliminate surgery, because the typical colorectal sequence is radiation, chemo, remove your whatever's affected area, and you wear a bag and all that stuff, and then you go back, and I'm going to let her explain it because I don't remember a lot of that.
But, and then after the surgery, then you go ahead and you have like a recovery time of 6 weeks, and then you go through chemotherapy, and then after chemo, if they can put you back together, they will. That's the time that they'll put you back together. But Sloan Kettering was trying to remove that part of the surgery. So actually, Josh was, they took 300 people around the whole United States, and he wasn't far from the last of it. So he got in God's time.
Yeah. Dr. Uman was, he was getting ready to retire too, and we didn't know it until after I was all done, but that was basically his last year of practicing. So, everything just kept working out. Everything was just lined up. And, at this time, when we first found out, he set us down in a room and talked about all the the issues and the complications and what can happen, what can't happen, so forth, so on. Do you want to do this special treatment, which was high dose radiation and chemo? And well, no, not chemo. It was just high dose radiation the last 3 days. And so we thought about it and we were like, yeah, let's do it. And if I could eliminate the surgery and wearing a bag and all that sort of stuff, I was all right with that. And that's the way the Lord led us. But when he told us about it was cancer and so forth and so on, you know, I just had actually, because of my work, I was running at 110 mile an hour all the time. And so, you know, the blood pressure was up and heart rates and all that. The day that we went to the office for him to sit down and tell us all about this, my blood pressure was the lowest it had been in like 20 years. And I didn't understand it, but I do now. You know, it was peace, and God just settled me down. Doctor was sitting there going through all this stuff, and I was just like, no big deal, let's do it, you know. And it was hard for some people to understand, but so anyhow, I'll let you go on into the
dentist. So a week before he's supposed to start radiation and chemotherapy, all of a sudden he decides to tell me he has a terrible toothache. Oh, I'm going to get it taken care of after I start chemo. Oh, no, you're not. So I started looking up dentist, and I'm big on checking their reviews and just really researching them. And so I found this one dentist, and I called the office to try and get Josh in. And how many dentist office does the dentist himself actually answer the phone? So then I explained the whole situation, what was going on with Josh, and he just, no questions asked, we'll get him in first thing in the morning and pass me on to the front desk to set the appointment up. And so then we go to the dentist. Well, we're on our way to the dentist, and I looked him up on Yelp. I went to look him up again for the address, and he was like the first one on there with great reviews, and he was gone. Nowhere to be seen the next day on Yelp. And we get there, and this dentist is the most compassionate dentist you could ever, ever imagine. I mean, just a heart of gold, and he did everything he could to get Josh in. And, well, Josh needed a root canal. We had a week to work with. And this oral surgeon is very, very difficult to get into. That afternoon, Josh was able to get in. And it turns out that that oral surgeon was a Christian. And so in between time, we had some time to kill, so we went to go have lunch. And we're sitting there, and I felt like the Lord or somebody, you know, which I know it was the Lord, was compelling me to tell the waitress the situation and what was going on. So I thought, no, this is stupid. I'm not going to do that. So then a little bit goes by, and I still felt I needed to talk to that waitress. And I had even gone up to the counter where she was at and then turned around and chickened out and went back to the table. So we're fixing to leave, and I still had that feeling. So I knew, you know, I can't leave unless I go up and talk to this waitress. So I did, and she just started bawling and telling me the story about how one of her good friends that works there at the restaurant 30 years ago was diagnosed with stage 4 breast cancer and was pregnant and was told to abort her baby. And that boy is a grown man, and she is still working at the restaurant. And so I knew then why the Lord wanted me to tell her. I mean, a total and complete stranger. You know, it was something that the Lord wanted to share. And she knew me from, I mean, she just had no clue who I was. And then she even went so far as to any time I wanted to come out there to the restaurant and just sit and talk, have coffee or I was more than welcome to. I mean, she didn't know me, and here she was. She just opened up her heart and, you know, was just bawling, and we were both bawling, and gave me a hug. And so I was very thankful I listened and went and talked to her.
Yeah, so we didn't have, you know, all of our family was here except for our boys, you know, and so we really didn't have like a major support system. But, you know, God kept providing support systems for us out of strangers, you know, just like that. It was all the time. I mean, she went and found a hairdresser because I told her, I said, why don't you go get your hair done up, you know, and she ended up in what the hairdresser's brother had colon cancer, and they all talked about that, you know, and so forth and so on. And then I was at work, and of course, you know, 200 something guys on the job. And one morning in the safety meeting, I just told everybody, you know, what was going on and that they needed to get checked and that sort of thing, you know, don't put it off. And so the safety lady comes up to me later in the day, and she's like, she said, so you've got, I got. And so she starts telling me about her story where she had, it was some disease. Nobody could figure it out. And there's a bunch of good hospitals out there, university and research hospitals, and none of them could figure it out, right? So they ended up opening her up to try and to do like exploratory surgery to try to figure out if there was something. Well, her liver was turned to like gelatin. It was black, and so they didn't know what they were getting.
What? She was pregnant too.
Right, that's right. She was pregnant, yeah. So she's telling me all this, all right, and I don't know if any of you have worked a construction site, but when you're on the clock, you're getting it, and it doesn't, there's no stopping. You know, if you get a break, great. If not, too bad. But so this lady's talking to me for probably 45 minutes, telling me this big story about how God, you know, saved her, and, you know, it was to help me get, to, you know, hope and inspiration and faith and whatever. And I just was like, wow. And that whole time, it was like I said, about 45 minutes, no one, not one person ever came over to my machine and said, hey, you need to get with it, you know, or let's get going. And the Lord just cleared a path for her to tell me her story. And it was pretty awesome. Actually, the superintendent I was working for on that job was known as a pretty rough guy, and a lot of people didn't like him because he, you know, he had the old school attitude, like kind of like I did too. But so that's why we kind of got along so well. But anyways, I ended up going back to work for him later on. He brought me back so I could make a little money and get my benefits built up to get some insurance again. And but he ended up being one of the probably the nicest guys I've ever met. So anyways, the safety lady came. Yeah, so morning one, right. So this whole time I'm down because when I start radiation, I can only work one day. That morning on my day to, or that day on my way to work, I fell asleep on I-24 or something in California. They're doing about 70 in my Jeep, and I decided it was time to quit. So I told the guys, and I was sitting around, you know, and it was just killing me, doing nothing. But that's what I was supposed to be doing, I guess. And so we were trying to get this, since I'd worked out there so long, they had this state disability, right, where you could draw a little bit and it'd help you out. And so I was trying to get that, and I don't know, we tried 3 or 4 times. And but since we were out of state, it was really difficult, right?
So they were hard to get through to.
Yeah, I couldn't talk to anybody, and it was all online, you know, how everything is anywhere, you do it online. Anyhow, one morning on the way to radiation, why Isaiah told us that God had told him for us to keep trying to go for that disability, right? So on our way that morning, I'll never forget it. before we had to cross a bridge, and then we went into the big town, right? And so we're getting ready to turn on the highway, and she's been on hold with this association, or whatever it was.
For three hours.
Like 3 hours, right? So they're on the, she's on the phone, and the lady answers, and she just happens to be the one that handles, you know, she's like a supervisor or something. And she told us exactly what to do, how to do it, and what to submit and everything. And like, what, 2 weeks later, started getting a check. Well, you know, who can afford, I mean, especially California, to stay out there? And I mean, price of gas and everything out there is just crazy. So anyhow, it was a blessing, you know. And that radiation was pretty rough, but it didn't, I mean, one of the nurses made the comment to her, she was worried about something, and the nurse was like, well,
I had been praying. I had been praying and asking for Josh to be able to sleep at night, just for, the pain was really bad. Excuse me. Can I have some water, please? But the pain was really, really excruciating for him. And to hear him and know he was going through this, I had been praying and praying and praying. So it was Christmas Eve or the day after Christmas. I had just talked to Josh that morning and told him, you know, that you wonder if when you pray for something and it doesn't happen, is the Lord really hearing your prayers? And then the nurse called, and first thing she said was that she was really surprised to see Josh still in the upright position his last week of radiation, because that's just how bad, you know, that treatment is. And so that was God telling me, I have been hearing your prayers. I'm not answering every prayer, but I'm answering your prayers.
Yeah, so a lot of times, you know, we think he ought to be answering this prayer that we're praying, and he's actually answering a prayer, you know, or taking care of something that you don't even know that was going on, but he's eliminated it for you. And so, you know, it's just always something. And we were staying in an RV park, and there was a gal that she got to know there in the park.
Sorry.
And anyhow, that's, I'm going ahead. See, magnesium.
Yeah, that was, so they were giving Josh magnesium before and after one of the chemo medicines, and that was to help against neuropathy, because after the very first dose of chemo, he got neuropathy instantly. And so this is all new to us. Well, I had wrote down the time frame for every drug that they were giving him, you know, the order of it and how long each drug. Well, so I knew magnesium was 10 minutes before this chemo and 10 minutes after this chemo. Well, there was a charge nurse from the ER who was there filling in, and she was giving him the magnesium after his chemo, and she says, well, that'll be an hour. We'll see you in an hour. And I said, no, it's 10 minutes. And I know Josh, and he didn't like to sit there anyway, so I knew 50 extra minutes would end up upsetting him, having to sit there for 50 extra minutes if he didn't have to. And she says, no, you can't give magnesium over 10 minutes. It has to be administered, this dosage, over an hour, or it can cause harmful effects, like with your heart and whatnot. And I just looked at her and I said, the other nurse gave it to him over 10 minutes. Oh, that's not possible. And I said, I watched her throw that bag into the disposal. And Josh even said, yeah, she's been timing it. And he thought I was silly for doing it. But then he realized later, you know, it was a good thing I was timing. But so at any rate, I ended up asking her to check his vitals and check Josh. Well, evidently, she could see the magnitude of stress. And so later on, shortly afterwards, after she checked Josh and made sure he was okay, she asked if she could pray for me. And she prayed against stress. And then come to find out, Isaiah and Josh had both been praying over stress. So my point is, something that sounded so bad, it was meant to happen for that reason, or that nurse would have never have stopped and prayed. But it was of God, for sure. We knew that.
So I got through all that chemo and all that first year, that cancer, well, second year. And I tried to go back. Well, I did go back to work. I shouldn't have probably, but I couldn't. I had so much screwed up in my nerves and stuff, in my hips. I couldn't. I would just fall down. Like, I would just stand there and I would just fall down because I had no, the therapist, he said I should be walking with two canes and all this. And I'm like, no.
A walker, yeah.
Yeah, and I was like, no. Anyway, so I went back to work. The guys, you know, I mean, I'm digging holes that are 20, 30 foot deep, and these guys, you know, and I'm walking around them and I'm falling down, and these guys don't say a word. None of it, nobody does, even the safety people. And, you know, but I'm working because I'm trying to get my insurance built up because I know I'm going to have to go through more baloney and, you know, checkups and all that stuff. So I'm trying to get my insurance built back up and make a little money to get us home, whatnot, because we had already went through a lot of money just to stay there and go through all the treatments and stuff. And so I went back to work, right? I shouldn't have been at work, but I was. Started getting better, came home for Christmas that year. And while I was home, you know, they calling me, you got to get back out here. We got to go to work and we need you right away, you know. So we hightail it back to California, and then COVID hits and shuts everything down. So we sat there for, I don't know, what, 2 or 3 months probably, right? Not doing a thing, and I had to go in and get checkups done. And we had to postpone that because of COVID, and it was just such a mess out there. California was not the place to be, but that's when they found out I had testicular cancer. Eventually, they figured it out, but what do they call the chemo doctor?
Oncologist,
yeah. She says, like, first she says, oh, it's mutated from last year's, the rectal cancer. You've got 6 to 8 months to live if you don't do treatment. I'm like, I don't think so. And I was going back to work, and I had worked, what, 2 weeks? And then I fell out of the excavator, or fell down when I was walking from the excavator in my truck one night after work, and then the guys all come and, anyhow, I couldn't go to work. That was it, because the next morning I got up to go to work, and I fell down the stairs coming into the kitchen to go to work. So that ended that, and we found out eventually that it was testicular cancer is what I had, and so we were all planning on going back to Indiana. And because we had found this doctor, it was IU. His name was Dr. Einhorn. We both found him separately when we started searching for doctors to, you know, figure this out. The Lord led us both to Dr. Einhorn on using the internet. And if you think the Lord doesn't use the internet, you're mistaken. Email, anything, I'm telling you. Anyway, so we found this doctor. He's at IU, right? Perfect. We can come back home, right? So we're flying, trying to get everything put together, get back home. Well, this whole time, this stuff is growing in my lungs. It started, you know, low, and then it went through lymph nodes, and then it went into my lungs. Well, it is so fast growing. By the time we got to leave, I was in rough shape, and I had to have the testicle removed. And then 2 weeks later, we were heading out of California. Well, she was pulling the camper, and I was pulling our, we call it a shop trailer, but it was a big trailer full of Jeeps and cars.
But before we get there, a lot of you were part of it.
Oh, yeah.
So many family and friends helped get our house ready just so that we could live in our house when we got home. And then one of his friends, even in case we couldn't live in our house just yet, ran an electric line from the pole and put up a pole so that way we could hook our fifth wheel up to it and stay in our fifth wheel if we needed to. So, I mean, just so many blessings that touched our lives, and we thank each and every one of you.
Yeah, want you to know that your prayers didn't go unanswered through this whole time. You know, I mean, Everything just kept working out. The Lord just kept blessing us, and we want to bless you guys by letting you know that, hey, prayer matters. So anyway, so I got to coming home, right, and going through the Sierras, my perfect truck that I never let get out of good mechanical shape, the brakes go out, right? And so we're coming down, it was me and you, and it's out, yeah. We're coming down the mountains, and I got, 20,000 behind me pushing the truck, and she's, 2 or 3 miles behind us with Kathy, because she got made
Kathy
a wrong turn.
Kathy gave me the wrong directions. Sorry.
So we got stopped on a one of those little outlooks, that you can pull off, a little scenic outlook, and because there was no truck exit ramp for like another 2 or 3 miles, we'd have never made it. But anyhow, I got stopped, and I pointed it into the guardrail. That way, if the brakes didn't stop us because we were still moving, I said, hey, I'm going to take out the guardrail. I don't care. So anyhow, we got stopped up there. It was a big ordeal. There was a forest fire going on. I couldn't breathe. I was stressed to the max. And so we ended up getting a hotel and shuttled the trailers back into the town that we found. A buddy of ours had a place we could go store the trailers. So we had to have them towed, my truck towed, and then we shuttled the trailers with her truck. Found a hotel. We all, I couldn't even hardly eat. I crashed. I'll let you finish it because I don't remember a lot.
So Isaiah had been looking for airplane tickets and had brought up about how we really need to fly home. Well, that subject had been brought up several times prior, but Josh didn't want to do that, and that's okay. I felt like he needed to be able to feel like he was a part of everything just as much. And I didn't want him to feel like he was pushed into doing something that wasn't what he really wanted. But I also knew that if there came a point in time, I'd put my foot down if needed. And there came a point in time when Isaiah was looking up the airplane tickets, then Kathy, Seth stayed in the room with Josh while he was sleeping. He was out of it and just in a lot of pain. And so Isaiah and Kathy and Jeremy and I, we had all went outside, and I wanted to make sure that Jeremy and Kathy would be okay pulling the fifth wheel, 44-foot fifth wheel with our two boys and our dogs. And that's a big task, to ask, coming from California, and which they were perfectly fine with it. And so then I bought the tickets immediately, and the whole way home, I had already prearranged to have a wheelchair waiting at each stop. So every time we got out of the airport, there was a wheelchair waiting for Josh. And the whole time, there's no way he could have made it. And the whole time on the airplane, he was just, he was in pain and hurting and just laying his head on me. And matter of fact, we had one lady even when she saw the other seat was empty, move seats so that way we had more room instead of being crammed up in there. And but yeah, we made it home, and we made it home on a Saturday, and then Wednesday he had the appointment with Dr. Einhorn, and actually Dr. Einhorn wanted to admit him into the hospital that day to start the chemo, but Josh didn't want to. So we came home, and the next day he was admitted into the hospital, and then he ended up starting chemo on Friday. But so
yeah, well, by the time I got home, I was pretty close to, I'd say about as close to death as you'd want to be. I couldn't even hold my head up. Couldn't walk very well because I just didn't have the lung capacity. So they put me in the hospital for this first round of chemo, which was a week, because I was in such bad health. They wanted to make sure that they were monitoring everything while I went through it. So went through it. What was it, a week later after the treatment? Well, I started feeling a lot better. I wasn't having the pains like I was. I could breathe better and so forth. I don't know if the lungs had cleared up quite a bit in x-rays.
It was after Labor Day.
Yeah, because we had a little get-together on Labor Day, and I...
that was probably your worst point.
Yeah. I'm sorry, this is a long journey. My boys basically carried me around quite a bit, you know, helping me get through the house and in and out of the vehicles and stuff like that. I just didn't have the strength. But got done with that treatment in what, November of
before last, Thanksgiving, yes.
Last November. Yeah. And then over Christmas.
The picture should be up of the difference.
Oh, and the lungs,
The lungs. I think so. You can see on this one right here, the left side was before the treatment, and then the right side is after the first treatment.
What you can't see is really hard to see is down in the white areas. There's huge ones down in
there.
Oh,
if you look really hard, you can see them.
But those things were rubbing on my ribs, and it was terrible. There you go, babe. But quickly, the Lord took care of that. Well, then over Christmas, my Seth and Randy both got COVID. Nobody else did. You want to tell about this, because I don't remember all that. I didn't know it at the time, but I had brain tumors.
No, I've got this one.
And so I was, I had a lot of my memories screwed up from that time.
So it was, we've been waiting and waiting and waiting, and I hadn't set up his, your routine testing, because we didn't have any insurance. So I'm waiting for the insurance approval, and it was probably 2 weeks before I ended up taking him to the ER that we finally got approved for the insurance. So I set up his appointments for his scans and his blood work, and well, then a week later, Josh started getting a headache. Well, he doesn't really get headaches, but everybody's entitled. And but then the next day, he had another headache. Okay, this is kind of odd, 2 days in a row. I mean, he literally never hardly gets headaches. And the third day, here we are again, and Tylenol's not doing a thing. Well, then I started noticing just small things like, Josh is very particular. When you walk out of a room, you shut the light off. And he was walking out of rooms, leaving lights on, and just normal things that he would normally do, he was having trouble with, and just cognitive issues like checking his blood sugar, just the focus on trying to put the test strip there to get the blood to go in. So then it was a Sunday, and I just looked at him and I said, you know, we're done with this. I'm taking you to the ER. And he tried to argue, and I won.
Not on that day.
Yeah, you did for a little bit. But at any rate, so we get to the ER, and I mean, there was nobody in the ER, so they took us back immediately. And because of his situation, first thing they did was a CT scan. And I mean, it wasn't 30 minutes. They came back to the room to tell us there was two huge tumors that they found. And there's one, and that would be, that's from the front view. Yeah, that's from the front view, and that would actually, that's the back view. So the other one was the one in the front, and then this one is the one in the back. But, so the first neurosurgeon that the ER got in touch with, they said they couldn't touch it, either one of those, because the tumors were too big. And the radiation, the normal radiation doctor for Howard Community was on vacation, thank you, because then they had the radiation doctor from Indianapolis come and fill in. And he didn't like the answer that that neurosurgeon gave because he, that's his field, radiation. He knew that...
He couldn't do anything with it.
Right. I mean, radiation wasn't going to touch that much of it. It needed to come out so that what they couldn't get to, the radiation would take. And so then one of his neurosurgeon buddies was on vacation, so he sent him Josh's information, and the neurosurgeon agreed, you know, absolutely, that needs to come out, and he could perform the surgery. Well, I'd taken him in on Sunday. Wednesday, they transported him by ambulance to Indy. Thursday, they were originally going to do the surgery, but he had a blood clot in his leg that they found. So they wanted to make sure that they took care of that before they did the surgery. So they ended up doing the surgery on Monday. And in the meantime, from when I first took him to the ER and the next day, huge decline in just how he was, he just had such a delayed reaction on his whole left side. And just simple things that we take for granted, like opening up a yogurt cup. Or like he had talked about, he tried to clip his fingernails. And he said it took him like 15 minutes for one finger because his brain wasn't sending him the signals.
I literally had the clippers on my nail for like 15 minutes, sitting there staring at them and couldn't cut my nail. I mean, it's driving me nuts. But anyway.
But so after his surgery, the very next day, a huge difference again. The normal Josh was back. He had all of his cognitive issues. He was 90% better, which was really awesome to see. Because, I mean, you know, you sit there and you think, but when it comes to the brain, but God had him in his hands and he knew what was happening. And so, but then we ended up, after we were dismissed, he was there for, I think, 3 days. That was it. And he had to go see a therapist. And then the therapist, after she did her little assessment thing, we found out she was a spiritually full Christian. And so she ended up sitting down before we left and praying for us, which was really cool.
And she told me that I didn't have to come back because I was doing so
yes.
well. The Lord was healing me quickly. And then you went. Because I was healing so quickly, I wanted my chainsaws fixed.
Oh, yeah.
So she went. She took them in, well, and Randy's too. She took them into town to the steel dealer. Go ahead.
The guy who owns this shop and there in Peru, he's a Christian man. And At any rate, so I felt led to share Josh's story. I mean, obviously not the whole story, but, you know, briefed him. And he was so appreciative of that story because he had been struggling so much with his business. Things that we don't see behind the scenes of just different things with COVID, basically, that he was really struggling with. And, you know, so he said that just put everything into a whole different perspective. And he was very, very appreciative. And then you went through your radiation treatments, and then right before your high dose chemo, you got approved.
Our insurance hadn't been approving the radiation for some reason, and ended up had three treatments, right, for the head radiation.
Yes.
Well, so 3 days before I went in to do the stem cell transplant for this high dose chemo, I had to do my 3 days of radiation, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then right into the stem cell transplant, and then from there right into the high dose chemo. So it was a pretty rough couple of months there, but you know, a lot of times when we were going back and forth to Indy and to Kokomo doing treatments and this and that, there would be something that would come up. Like a day we would have, you know, like we seen the lung pictures. Oh my gosh, you know, it looked so bad. Well, then something would get taken care of by the Lord somehow to counter the bad. You know, there was always something good that God had done to counter the bad. You know, whether it was getting approved for disability, whether it was insurance being approved, whether it was, you know, a friend bringing a check by, say, here, you know, take this. And just all the time, you know, family, it didn't matter what it was. There was always something to counter what the devil was trying to do and trying to make you think of all the time. You just can't dwell on the bad. You have to look at the good. You have to expect the good, because that's our faith. We expect things to happen, not wait on things to happen.
This right here is the machine, part of the machine for the stem cell transplant, where they pulled all the blood out, and then basically it separates the stem cells separately.
Here, you want to go through the rest of this because you got it all.
Okay, and then that was the first day that he was admitted into the hospital for the high-dose chemo. And then that right there, they were getting ready to give him his stem cells back. And, I mean, that was a big process.
One thing I want you folks to know, that don't, high-dose chemo kills everything.
Yes.
In your body. Every cell in your body dies. And so if they don't do the stem cell, you'll never replenish your bone cells, blood cells, all that stuff comes from stem cells. So if they don't put those back in you, you're going to die.
Well, and his immune system during that time, because he was there for like 3 weeks and a day, I think, but his immune system was loads of antibiotics. That was his immune system during the time. But, it looks like getting your stem cells wouldn't be that bad, but it was pretty rough on him. But then there was, that's Dr. Einhorn. Once a week he would come in to see all of his patients. Very, very personable. I mean, he is old school. If you have an issue, you email him directly, and he will email you back. He treated Lance Armstrong, and he has patients coming for this kind of cancer from all over the world. So, and he treats everybody just, I mean, he's not any more special than anybody else. He's 78 years old and he's still doing this.
He said I was one of the hardest cases he ever had because of my AIDS, my diabetes, my cancer I had before. He said, typically guys that get testicular cancer are like 20, 25 years old, you know, and in good health, and I was not that. So just another miracle, you know. And you say just another miracle, but it's a big miracle if you've ever been through cancer or seen anybody go through cancer. Well, actually, I think Deb and I are probably the first ones that haven't died from cancer in our family. So,
but yeah, there's partly when he was going through the after the chemo. Every part of his body, the skin just peeled off. Some of it, like his hands, were just
it was like eight or nine layers at a time. I looked like Pigpen from Charlie Brown walking around the house because the skin cells were just constantly falling off. It was like a cloud, you know, you just a little trail everywhere I went. But some places, like on my hands and feet, it was like peeling off a pancake. It was just like, it was just weird. I still got toenails that are coming off, but that'll be done soon.
Yes. And then this right here, it's basically, they explained, like a chemical burn from the chemo. And I mean, it wasn't just on his feet and his legs. It was on his arms. It was on his chest, his back. I mean, it was everywhere.
Everywhere you don't want it to be.
He ended up getting like blisters, and I mean, it was just, well, like a really, really bad sunburn.
Well, even from the old radiation from the first cancer, it had, my rear end was black from this crap. So anyway, there was a lot that went through. There was a lot we went through. The whole family went through for this testimony to come to life, you know. And I just, it was really hard on her. It was really hard on the rest of the family. She ended up having this summer a heart attack, a major heart attack. A month ago. I was hauling, I was fixing to start hauling grain that morning. And she calls me and says, you got to get me to the hospital. She's been having these pains in her neck, right? And we're all just thinking it's pinched nerves. And so once the Lord was done with me, he started on her. And the doctor that day because I called the ambulance, I was like, I was too far away. I didn't think I was going to get there in time, but I ended up being the first one there. But so they took her to Kokomo. The doctor came out, said she was blessed because it was her main artery that feeds her heart and everything else, I guess. It was 100% blocked. And she was in the ambulance for like a half an hour, 40 minutes, easily, because they were back and forth. Who was going to take her where and where she was going to go, and they transferred ambulances out on the highway. They transferred her between two ambulances, and I'm chasing them around trying to figure out where they're going, and she's sending me little texts when she can. And anyway,
we
got to Kokomo, and the surgeon come out, and he's like, she's blessed. You know, this is the what do they call it? The widowmaker. So anyway, God blessed us there. She was back in, a week probably? Week and a half? Back to doing well.
Mm-hmm.
Actually better than she was, I think, before she had the heart attack. And so now she's got to start going to the doctor and eating right and all that stuff. But it's just one thing after another for the last 3 years. And it may not be done yet. We don't know. But you people here have all prayed and kept us in your prayers and thoughts. And we really appreciate the prayers. And
thank you.
wants you to know how much they have worked over these several years. And is there anything else? Okay. Well, that's it.
Oh, stretch your hands out to Josh and Christy here. Well, Lord, we do thank you for what you've been doing in their lives. Lord, we thank you that you are still the God who heals. Lord, that you have so much more planned. Lord, that you have not stopped one bit in their lives. Lord, I thank you that I'm reminded of John 10:10. Lord, that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But hallelujah, that you have the victory over it. Lord, that you came to give life, and that abundantly, God. Lord, I thank you for that abundant life that is a promise to us, God. I thank you for that abundant life that is a promise to both Josh and Christy and the entire rest of the family, God. Lord, we thank you that you are the God who heals. Lord, we praise you for each and every divine appointment that you had in their lives, Lord. Each and every divine appointment that only you could have lined it up, God. Lord, that you have been doing so much, that you had specific people in the paths. Lord, that you activated Christians that you had called by name, God, to be right there for comfort and peace in their time of need. Lord, I thank you for quickening each and every doctor's mind, quickening each and every nurse's mind, Lord, through it all. Lord, we thank you for the continued healing that you are doing in their bodies. Lord, that you have everything under control, that you have complete provision, you have complete knowledge of what is needed every bit of the way. Lord, we give you all the honor and the glory for it. Lord, I pray blessings upon my brother and sister. I pray blessings upon their entire family. Lord, that all this is done right now, God. Lord, that we have the victory over this through you, Jesus. We take full authority over what the enemy has tried to do. Lord, we thank you, God. We praise you. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
I just want to say one thing.
All right.
If you guys need help with your faith going through something, Hebrews.
Mm-hmm.
Bottom line,
yep.
Hebrews. I'm telling you, strong,
yep.
Powerful.
Yep.
Absolutely. A lot of faith in Hebrews. That's one of those great books that you can't help but see faith in it. So, all right. If you guys need prayer, we're here. Otherwise, see you Friday.